prophecy that we're reading here that is about to be fulfilled in Mark chapter 15. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to let you have a glimpse, let you experience, let you see, and enter into the sufferings of Jesus Christ today, to understand the extent of despising and rejection. And that word despise means to hold in contempt, to be disdained, to look at as despicable. And here we have an innocent Savior who was looked at as despicable. He was rejected. He was made destitute or forsaken. He was acquainted with all of our sorrows, and that word sorrow is physical and mental pain. He entered into grief, which is literally means disease or affliction. That's sadness and calamity, depression, discouragement. He went in and experienced it all in our place from those that were around him. And as we come to this passage today, we see Jesus despised and rejected in the religious realm, in the political realm, in the social arena. And it was by no mistake that a common criminal was released instead of him. The crowd would rather have innocent Jesus crucified in a place of releasing a notorious murderer. Isn't that just like our culture today? Let's scream louder and yell louder, and hopefully truth will be covered up. That's what the crowd was doing. Crucify him, crucify him. As we look at the man of sorrows who died in our place, will you, and that's a question for me and for you, will you reject him? Or will you instead, that word esteem means to think about or meditate on what he's done. Are you willing to identify with Jesus? And remember, the whole book of Mark he wrote to the Roman Christians who were enduring heavy persecution. They were experiencing even further along than what we experience right here now in America. It was a culture that wanted to wipe God out. And they were being persecuted. They were having their homes taken away from them, their livelihoods. They're being beaten and thrown in jail. And so as Mark was writing this in frame chapter 15, he was writing to encourage. As I read in 2 Timothy, it says, all that desire, doesn't say some Christians, if you desire to live a godly life, it says in 2 Timothy 3, you will be persecuted. Is the word of God true or not? In Philippians 1, he says, you know, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now still hear that I have. So Paul gives those words of encouragement. So in these words of Mark, let us look and be encouraged, not only the fact that Jesus took our place for our sins, but that he is the suffering Savior who is despised. Has anybody ever been rejected before or abandoned? What does anyone in here enjoy being rejected? My wife made fun of me one time. This was when we first got our dog, Hank, and he got out and he was roaming around, and I think it was at night, and I think the neighbor was there, he's a little different, but he was waiting to shoot the dog. And I don't know if he had shot fired, but Hank was in a bad place when I got him and tried to take him back in. He, surprisingly, my loving, my best, one of, you know, man's best friend, the dog that will sit there with children, growled and barked and grabbed my arm. Now, he didn't do it very hard. He could have, because that kind of dog could basically break your arm off. He's a Great Pyrenees. But I was so offended and depressed that evening that he had done that to me. He had rejected me. I was supposed to be his best friend. It didn't feel very good, and Tony was laughing. Oh, you're just down because he abandoned you for a moment. Because he was in a bad place. You remember that? You don't remember that. I was despised and rejected, but there's worse forms of rejection. We experience rejection from family. We experience rejection from friends. We experience it, and when times of persecution come, you'll experience it from religious people. You'll experience it from people that say or claim that they're Christian. You'll experience it from the government. You'll experience it from the society, the woke society all around, and what's popular. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So I want to take a look at this passage this morning and look at these different aspects and the way Jesus was despised. And we can identify with that and also thank him as our Savior. Verses 1 through 5, let's read that. Mark chapter 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, it says in Luke's account, it gives us a little bit more idea of what these false accusations were. This is what they said in Luke. "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." That was never truth. Jesus said, "Pay taxes to whom taxes belongs," right? So they started spreading fake news that Jesus was saying they were not supposed to pay their taxes. They're trying to get him in trouble with the Roman institution. And in that instance, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king?" he says, "You have said so." And then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up everybody, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." Just like the parents right now that are facing school boards and the anti-God agenda that's being brought in, are now being deemed as terrorists. We're experiencing this here and now today. Lies. What are you going to do with the lies and the rejection? The early church had problems with lies. You know what they did when people, the Romans had a big habit of aborting babies as well. And so what the Christians would do is they would take those babies and adopt them and raise them. And so, you know what they did? They spread fake news that the Christians were taking the babies and they were cannibals and they were eating them. These are the kind of things that will come and will happen and are going and already happening in America. But Jesus was despised and rejected. And if he was, how much more can we stand because we're saved by his blood? He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was hated by the religious leaders, by his own religious group. Why? Because when Jesus showed up on the scenes, he exposed all the hypocrisy and the lies of the Pharisees and the scribes. They really weren't practicing what they preached. And they didn't like it. He was honing in on their power. He was awakening the masses of what the true teachings of the Old Testament really were in the law. He was correcting all their bad theology. And they were losing some of their clout with the people. They were angry. He, just by his righteousness alone, was exposing their sin. Listen how it's worded in John 15. This is what Jesus said in predicting about what the religious leaders would do to him. In John 15:22, it says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now that they have no excuse for their sin, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." And this is exactly what was happening. He was a rabbi as well. His own religious, his own Jewish people rejected him, lied about him. What will you do when Jesus exposes your sin? Will you be like these scribes and make up lies and deny Christ? Or will you embrace it? There was in Africa, there was a missionary where this African chief, who was a woman, visited the home. And they had a mirror. This missionary had a mirror in the home. And this chief, indigenous person in Africa, never saw a mirror before. So can you imagine? She walks in and she looks and she said, "Who's looking at me in that tree?" She said, "That's not in the tree." And so they got the mirror down and she was holding the mirror. And after seeing her war-painted face and all the things, the demonic of demonic spirits, the paint that they put on their faces and things like that, she was horrified. Well, she said, "I want to buy this mirror. Please let me buy that." And then the missionary said, I don't really want to sell that mirror." Well, just for the sake of keeping peace, this chief kept asking to buy the mirror. Finally, the missionary gave in and gave the mirror and to her. And she took the mirror and threw it against the ground, and it shattered in pieces everywhere. And she said, "I will never have it make faces at me again." That's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing with Jesus. They saw their sin in the light of His glory and His goodness. And they said, "We don't want to see it. Crucify Him. Get rid of Him. Get this mirror out of my face." Jesus, like a mirror, exposes the ugliness of our sin. Will we cry, "Crucify Him"? Or will we say, "I will suffer with Him"? It's a question today. Secondly, Jesus is put in the place of a criminal. He was despised and rejected through the stirred up woke masses. Read on in verse 6. He says, "Now at the feast, he used to release for them a prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." So the crowd believed the fake news. So basically, here you have this known murderer, this prisoner, this insurrectionist, who has caused a lot of trouble. And some Jews probably liked him because he stood up, you know, was trying to fight against the Roman. Others, like maybe the scribes and the Pharisees, it was upsetting their political power and all of that. So they probably really didn't like him. But the crowd believed. And did you catch that? How much that sounds like what's going on today and what you will see more and more and more. These Christians, they're evil people. They want to destroy culture. They want to destroy government. It's going to happen. And the chief priests stirred them up. And when Pilate, who was the political leader, said, "But he's done nothing wrong." There was the truth. There was the reason. And then that's when all the Karens of the crowd came out.
I don't want to listen to reason. La, 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 la. All the Karens came out at once.
I want you to think about this as a believer. There was a missionary or someone who had experienced a lot of suffering. If we are experiencing no opposition, we are probably going the same direction as culture. If we're experiencing no opposition, we're probably going the same direction as culture. And how true that is. Right now, I just read a news article the other day about a pastor. I think it's Pastor Pawlowski or something like that in Canada, who grew up under Soviet persecution in Poland and moved to Canada. And because he did not want to stop his church from meeting and having worship services, they arrested him and they were trying to accuse him. And he has gone throughout all the United States trying to warn us, saying, wake up. Look what's going to happen. Look what's coming. I've seen it. I grew up in it. And they gave him probation because they didn't want to give him a sentence in prison because they wanted to save face and they didn't want him to become a martyr. But there are many pastors in Canada who have been in prison for continuing to have church services and for speaking what the government didn't want them to speak. You know what they told him? This is illegal in Canada. They said, here's what we want you to preface all your sermons with. And they gave him a form. You need to say exactly what health officials say. You need to say what the government is saying as a preclude to you giving your opinions in your sermon. So, you know, that's illegal there. It's illegal here. But they're making it happen now. What will you do? Will you go along with the crowd in the same direction? Because you know it's a matter of principle now. It's gone beyond something that's common sense or safety or whatever you might want to deem some of these things. It's gone to the level of whether or not we're going to go along and say, yeah, I'll give up my right for free speech. Yeah, I will give up my right to choose to do what I want with my health. Yeah, I will give up my right to assemble and meet as a body of believers. What are you going to do? He was despised and rejected by the stirred up woke masses. The crowd was incited to ask for Jesus' death sentence. All of a sudden, you know, somebody in the crowd starts yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then everybody's like, crucify him. We want the murderer. We want the murderer. Crucify Jesus, the innocent one. And a lot of people probably didn't even know what they were saying or doing. Even though Pilate voiced the reason, the crowd just shouted louder, will you reject Jesus because he's not what you've expected him to be? This leads us to the third point, is that Jesus is scourged. Not only was despised by religion and despised by the woke crowd, as we will be too, Jesus was despised and rejected through clear governmental injustice. The innocence of Jesus, he declared him innocent. And please note that during this time, Pilate even took Jesus in private. In John 18, it says, and that's where Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate was like, okay, this guy's not a political being that's trying to usurp Roman authority and things like that. He's talking about some kingdom up in heaven or something like that. And then he sent him to Herod in John's gospel. And Herod said, I can't find any fault with this man either. So the right thing to do would be to let him go no matter what the people said. Jesus was punished and given the death sentence. And notice in verse 15, here was Pilate's last attempt, but it was an awful thing. He scourged Jesus. And do you know what scourging is? That's where they would take a person and they would be bound to a pole and they would use this weapon that you see up here. It had a wooden handle, it had leather strings, and it had small pieces of metal lead balls and small bones that were sharp and shards of glass. And they would take it and whip a person across their back and pull it. To the point, and Josephus and other historians say that you could see the bones and the muscles, and even in some cases people's guts, their innards. It was excruciatingly painful. But that's our Messiah. He is willing to go through that for us in our place, for our sins. Barabbas the criminal, who should have been the one that was crucified, or capital punishment for that time. But Jesus took his place. He did that for you and me. He was scourged for you and me. And how does that encourage us as Christians to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ when we're being persecuted? My Savior did it for me. I will die for Him. And I've also often wondered, would I, if someone pulled this flagellum out, this Roman way of beating out on me, would I say, forget it, I give in. It's not worth it. And I thought about that and worried about that. But if you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, when that time comes, and you can see it with Stephen when he was getting ready to be stoned, the first martyr of the church, the Spirit of God filled him and gave him the power to endure, to look up to heaven. And just as Jesus did on the cross, God forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And gave his life for the sake of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And think about this. This Pilate guy, who should have been a just guy, was not a man of character. Let me tell you a little bit about him in history. This maybe will help us see some of the extremity of this. He literally was a problem Roman leader. Because the Romans, they wanted to keep some peace among the Jews. And so Caesar would bring in flags of Caesar. Pilate would bring in flags of Caesar in Jerusalem, knowing that that would get all the Jews upset. He purposely did it to give. That's the kind of man he was. He raided the temple treasury to build an aqueduct or a water line for himself. He provoked the Jews with idolatry. But later on, it tells us in history by the historians that he lost his job when he ordered soldiers to attack Samaritans on a religious quest. Eusebius, the historian, recorded that from then on, Pilate's life went way downhill and he ended his own life. He's lost his power, his fame. So he was a man that was so filled with pride and power, hungry for fame and fortune. And he thought, well, I'll do this to please the Romans, but he ended up harming them. He was full of pride, but Jesus was rejected through this injustice. And then last of all, Jesus was led to crucifixion. He was despised and rejected through ignorant mockery. And if you could see this picture here. Well, before we go on to that, I want to mention one thing. Barabbas' name, a lot of historians believed, was Jesus. And his name meant Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, Son of the Father. That's what Barabbas' name means. He took our place. Isn't that ironic? The one whose name was Son of the Father was released so that the real Son of the Father could give his life in our place for our sins. And then when we come to this point, he was led to this point of crucifixion. Now, as we were walking down, Tanya and I were in Israel, walking down the Mount of Olives towards the Garden of Gethsemane, that overview of, and this was a sample of thorn trees. That would have been, and those things were probably about this long. We have a little bit of a crown of thorns laying on the altar back there, but That those things are short compared to the crown of thorns that would have been jammed on our Savior's head. The soldiers, and we come to this point, really had no interest in Jesus, right? They were just bystanders who got in and say, well, let's make sport of Jesus and get in on the fun. And we're going to see that happen more and more. It's going to be maybe some of our own church people. It's going to be maybe people that we thought were religious or crowds that will just give in to the woke crowd and what the government is saying and what people are being brainwashed with in the news about Christians. And they'll just go along with it. Not because they really hate you, but they'll just go along with it. They get swept away with the flow. And that's what the soldiers were doing here. And the soldiers let him inside the palace and the governor's headquarters, and they called the whole battalion. Now, I had to look that up. I was like, what is a whole battalion? Here is Jesus, flesh literally hanging in ribbons, in extreme pain, and now he's taken in with soldiers, and they called in a battalion, which is about 600 soldiers. Can you picture that? 600 soldiers. There was a huge group of soldiers that called for this one innocent man who was beaten and bruised severely already as it was. They stripped Jesus in front of the huge crowd. And imagine with the blood wounds, that clothing being removed. And then this, the ripping of that. How many would like a scab? If you have a cut and your clothing stick to it, and I just came and ripped it off. Even more pain. And they put this royal robe on him to make fun of him. They shove this crown of thorns on his head. And it says in there that they put this purple cloak in verse 18. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. Now, I want you to notice one thing. You have a lot of open wounds. They're spitting on him continuously. What's in your spit? Salt. That doesn't feel very good in wounds. They're covering him with spit. And not only that, they're whacking him in the head with this reed or rod, maybe like what we would think of as a ruler or a yardstick, beating him over the head continuously with him. I don't know if maybe the 600 men took a turn or a whack at it. Let me get a whack at it. Oh, this is fun. Walking by, spitting his face. He was despised and rejected through this ignorant mockery. And I want to ask you today, and I just pray that the Holy Spirit infuses you with power to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what will you do with him today? What will you do with Jesus? The one who reveals the ugliness of my sin, will you reject him like the religious leaders? Or those that follow what's popular in their own agenda, the crowd, the woke crowd, will you go along with them, or will you receive the rejection and shame of entering into the sufferings of Jesus? Will you go along with those that, like Pilate, had his pride, his status threatened if he were to give just punishment, justice to Jesus? He went against his own decision of declaring Jesus as pure and just. And would you go along with those that are just going with the flow of the world? You might not purposely want to harm Christ or other Christians, but that's what everybody's doing, and it's kind of entertaining. I look good on Facebook, and I look good in the workplace by following these agendas. Will you give it all for Jesus Christ? It is by no mistake that we sang "I Surrender All" in our passage this morning, because this, I think, the Holy Spirit was really, really burning on my heart, really strong, and I want to leave you with this today, maybe a little bit different than what I prepared, but in Acts, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them with power. And when the day of Pentecost arrived in Acts chapter 2, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the entire house they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And remember in chapter 1 of Acts, he says, Jesus tells them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I want to challenge you today, church, to enter into this study or meditation of what that song, I Surrender All, means. Because I haven't grasped it yet. Because I feel like there's things that I don't want to give up yet. I feel like there's things that if I throw in everything, what would God do? What might I have to give up? But yet every man and woman of God who was used in a mighty way, who stood in the martyr's stead, who was able to stand strong in the times of persecution that we are about to enter into in this country, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to be saved and say, okay, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. We have to surrender to the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be touched by God. We need the fire from heaven. We need the power of God to live and survive and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of rejection. Will you enter into that prayer with me? Will you enter into that endeavor for me? With D.L. Moody, with Billy Graham, who went into that same endeavor where they finally, Billy Graham was being moved by other seminary students that he graduated with to not trust the Bible. And he began to have some doubts, but then instead he went in this garden and prayed and said, God, from here on out, I'm going to believe every word of this is true, and I'm not going to doubt it, and I'm going to preach it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and from then on won many people to Christ for the kingdom of God. Will we join in that company of believers, of Christians that are being killed and murdered and persecuted around the world for their faith in Jesus Christ? Or we will give way to the culture that wants to wipe God out. They want to wipe God out of everything. And they do it through education. They do it through health care. They'll do it through government. They're going through any means that they can to keep people and keep your kids from having Christian education. If they can replace it with something, an activity or whatever, that's part of the agenda. God is calling men and women now to take a stand and say no more. And some of you, that might mean some drastic decisions coming up, pulling your kids out of a system that's wicked and in other schools maybe. I don't know. Saying no when they try to take your kids' education, Christian education, away from them. I don't know what it looks like for you. But I know what it's starting to look like for me. Are you willing to count the cost and esteem the Savior? Or you will reject Him? I want to ask the worship team to come. Father, I would fully admit that I am the weakest person. And I need Your power. I want to keep everybody happy. I want to give in to what the crowd says. I don't want to offend people. I want to have a happy church. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. As we look upon Your wounded head and Your back, Your head, the crown of thorns, how You went as a lamb to the slaughter and died in my place. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for being our substitute sacrifice. We turn and give our lives to You now. And Lord, I pray that in this room today or in the car during this week or in the private place of prayer among all these brothers and sisters, God, that we would have an experience of being filled with Your Spirit. a little bit more surrender, a little bit more of your Spirit being in control of our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and invade us. Take away our sin and our drought and our pride and our apathy. Forgive us, God.